So anyway, in Psalm 41:11, in verse 10, it says that he would be raised up out of his bed of sickness. And in verse 11, that by this he would know that God favors him. And this one thing, by this you know that you favor me. The word favor means that God delights in him. I'm not too loud, am I? Okay. That God delights in him, that God is pleased with him, that God desires him to treat him special even. That God will favor him by this thing. Because his enemy did not triumph over him, because he did not die, but he would recover of this disease. This one thing. Now, when he gobbled up off that bed, he would still have all the enemies that were whispering against him throughout this psalm. In verse 7, they plotted against him because the word devise is there, to devise my hurt. They were plotting not just to see him, you know, not just to hope that he would die, but they were going to help that along somehow. They were plotting to hurt him. And so, you know, those enemies were not gone. Those enemies were not defeated at this point. Absalom was still a rebel. I don't know if he was alive or dead at this point, but Ahithophel, who's mentioned in verse 9, who was his own familiar friend, his bestie. It was his best friend that turned against him and joined with Absalom to try to see him killed. So, Ahithophel, when his advice wasn't taken, he went out and hanged himself, but there was still the hurt of him that was there. And so his best friend had still turned on him. But by this, by getting up out of that bed, he would know that God favored him. Now, I want you to see that everything wasn't made right in David's life. Every enemy wasn't destroyed. Every trouble wasn't over. I think we need to understand that the favor of God does not mean that God is at work fixing every single wrong in the life of the person he favors. That's not what the favor of God really is about. It's not defeating every enemy. It's not making everything right for us. It's not ending all of our troubles. But David said, by this one thing, I know that I have God's favor. I know that he loves me. I know he wants me. I know he blesses me. I know that he treats me special. By this one thing, that he would get up out of that bed. And that he would be favored of God. That he would not be treated like everybody else, but treated special by God and delighted in by God. And God was well pleased with him. God can be well pleased with us. So the healing of one disease. When we are favored of God, it doesn't mean that there's no more trouble. God does one thing that's special. He does it for us. He doesn't take away every evil, because if that's what you're waiting for in life, you're going to be disappointed. He doesn't take away trouble. He won't take away. He won't take away our troubles and our difficulties. And I know we all wish that life would be easy. And so often it just seems that it gets harder, not easier sometimes. And, sometimes people think they're not favored of God because they have a lot of troubles and difficulties and trials in their life. But that really has nothing to do with it. I will show you that in a minute. But your life would be no good if you had no trouble. At any time in Israel, if you follow the period of the judges, every time a judge was raised up and an enemy was defeated, and then there was peace in the land, and then it was the land of milk and honey again, and they were able to sit everyone under their vine and under the fig tree, the Bible says, which is, you know, there was more than enough to eat all the time. The vines grew more grapes than you needed. The olive trees had more olive berries on it and produced more oil than you needed. The barley and the wheat and all the crops flourished, and there was just an abundance of everything. And life was easy. But those were never good times very long. And when life is too easy, people turn away from the Lord. And during the kingdom of Solomon, of course, Solomon didn't really have very many wars until the end of his, at the end of his kingdom and at the end of his rule, he did have some, but that was because of his own sin. So all the peace under Solomon and all the prosperity and the reign, do you know what it ended up with? It ended up with someone turning away from God, and that someone happened to be Solomon. And his wives turned away his heart, and he turned away to various idols, which he actually built places of worship for them outside of Jerusalem. And so really angered the Lord. And so even in that time of prosperity, all that prosperity wasn't really good for them. It wasn't really good for King Solomon. He was rich and he was prosperous, but he wasn't true to God like David, his father, was, the Bible says. He wasn't faithful and to the Lord like he had been. And so trouble's good for us because it makes us lean on God. It makes us all the time see how much we need him. And so I believe that's one of the reasons that the Lord leaves trouble in our lives. He leaves them there so that we will lean on him, and so we'll need to be close to him. And it keeps us out of sin. It keeps us from wandering away. But in one thing, David knew that God favors us. And I hope you can see that. This is so simple, but it is profound. That one thing he was looking for God to do for him, God did that. And in that one thing, he saw the favor of God. Now, throughout the Bible, God has favored certain ones. And the favor of God is based on three things, and then we will look at those three things as they play out in different situations, and then we'll be done. They're based, I believe, number one, on what kind of heart we have. What kind of a heart do we have? That has to do with whether we do or do not have the favor of God. The second thing is what kind of holiness we choose. And by that, I'm going to talk about discipline and that sort of thing in life. But what kind of a life do we choose? Do we choose to be separated from the world and separated unto the Lord? Or do we just like want to be like everyone else? Because the favored one isn't really like everyone else, and I'll show you that in a minute also. And number three, the favor of God always has to do with a specific plan for someone's life. Now, I know that God has a specific will for every one of us, but the favor of God seems to go along with his choosing and with us cooperating with that. And what kind of heart do we have? I think that those who have been favored of God kind of had the broken heart before him. Not broken with being angry, but broken with being submissive to the Lord and a humble heart. Do we confess pride when we see it in our lives? Everybody has to deal with pride about something. And it's part of the sin nature. It's there. And so, do we confess pride? And what kind of desire do we have for God? And we looked this morning about having a thirst for him in the next psalm. And just a desire for the Lord. So having the right heart. And then what kind of holiness do we choose? Anybody can be dirty. We all have sin nature, sinful tendencies, sins with us, sin that so easily besets us, that one sin that we could easily fall into. That's still with us. Discipline keeps us from sin. A friend of mine reminded me that Billy Graham once said, and Billy Graham, for whatever you may or may not think of him, he was greatly used of God and won millions of souls to Jesus Christ. But he said that for God to use someone, they needed to maintain a disciplined life. He personally maintained a disciplined life. And I think that it was key as to how God used him. Discipline in prayer, discipline in study of the Bible, but discipline in other things also. Disciplined in keeping himself out of sin and personal decisions, boundaries, if you will, that we all decide boundaries. You know, Paul said, and we looked at that another time in Sunday school, blessed is the man that doesn't condemn himself in the things that he allows. And as he's talking about liberty and eating meat off of the idols. But, you know, the blessing to be, you know, anybody can say, well, I can do anything I want. But if you do something and it's wrong, then you have a guilty conscience. And so, you know, blessed is the person that is careful with their conscience and perhaps keep a certain discipline and, you know, more than just one step away from the world, but really to draw near to God. What kind of holiness do we choose in our lives? And in Psalm, in this same Psalm, in the very next verse, he says, you know, we do our part and then God does his part. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. You know, David knew that it was God's favoring him. And one of the reasons God was favoring him was because David was careful. And you're going to say, oh yes, but David sinned with numbering the people. David sinned with Bathsheba. David sinned with the murder of Uriah. Yes, we know all those things. But there were no doubt many other ways where David was very careful about sin. And even after those sins, he was very careful to return to the Lord and to confess his sins and to make things right. And we're sinners, and so sinners do what? They sin. Not that we should, but it is a fact of life. And so David recognizes that it's not just him, that God is helping him to live that disciplined life and the separated life. Thou holdest me in mine integrity. God's holding up his integrity, that he's doing what's right, and he settest me before thy face forever. And that God favors him, and that he will enjoy the presence of God in his life and forever. He will enjoy the presence of God. So that's what I mean when I refer to what holiness do we choose. And the third thing is, what plan does he have for us? Because certain ones have always been favored above others because of because of God's purposes. And one of them is John, and Peter, James, and John, actually. And so let's look at a couple of places in the scriptures, and we want to look at how do these three things fit, because this is where I've gotten it from. Matthew 17 and verse 1. Matthew 17 and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. And I've always thought it was interesting, out of the three people that we call, might nickname the inner circle of the disciples, there's Peter, not his brother Andrew, but Peter, and then James and John, who are brothers. So really there's only two families involved here in the inner circle, and the sons of Zebedee and Peter. And bringeth them up into a mountain high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, I'm going to stop there. There are other things about that go on here as Moses and Elijah appear and talk with him. But this is the Lord in his glory. The Lord appears in his glory. And his face shone as the sun. Now they were standing there. Imagine his face being as bright as the sun, and he's right there. How bright that must have been. So the Lord appears in his glory. Did the Lord appear to his glory to all the disciples? No. Only to Peter, James, and John. You know, there were others as well that were important. These see him in his future glory, not the 12, not the 70, not the women who followed and ministered unto him, who did the laundry and made the meals and cared for him as he was on the road, but just these three. And incidentally, there are three times that record in the Bible that the three were treated special. The second is for a particular miracle, and You say, well, why was this done? Well, we'll think about that in a minute. Mark chapter 5, if you would. Just go to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 and verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save or except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, which is Peter, James, and John, and entering in where the damsel was laying, he took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So, why is this particular miracle different than other miracles that only the three are allowed here? I don't know. And of course, the last one is the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14. I think we're all familiar with this, but we'll just look at it really quickly. Mark 14. Mark 14 and 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And so these, other than the Peter, James, and John, and he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be heavy. So he only wanted these three to pray with him. He left the others all at the edge of the garden. They stayed at the edge of the garden. He went with the three into the garden. He begins to explain to them how his soul is exceeding sorrowful in verse 34, unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed. And we'll just stop there. But this tremendous prayer where Jesus sweat great drops of blood, an angel from heaven appears strengthening him. This conflict in the garden that was going on with the Savior, this suffering that he was going through. But he chose only the three to be there and to pray for him during that time. You say, well, they failed to pray for him. They fell asleep. Yes, that's a fact, but still he chose them. He did not choose the others. So at least three times, or maybe I should back that up and say, three times that we are told of, the favored, quote, inner circle were treated in ways that others were not treated, and they were involved in things that others were deliberately left out of. And the question of that is, did they have different hearts than the others? And to that I would say, well, only God really knows that, but I would say it would be my thought about this that they did. They did have different hearts than the others, and we'll look a little bit about some other things with the disciples later on, but they did have something different with their hearts. You say, why is that? Because later on, in the founding of the church and in the book of Acts, you read only, really, of these three. James is killed quite quickly. And Peter has a really important part in the church. He's given the keys of the kingdom. And he actually opens the kingdom to the Gentiles and to the half-breeds, the Samaritans. He plays a tremendous role, and he does tremendous miracles. Even the Bible says even had people standing on the or sick people on the side of the roadway, so if Peter walked by, the shadow of Peter might be a comfort to them. And implied there almost is that did something to heal them. I mean, Peter was greatly used of God. And of course, John, we know of John and the great things with the Apostle John as well. Him writing the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and important things. But, and so, I believe they had a different heart. Did they have more personal discipline? Did they take serving Christ more seriously than the others? Well, some of those even in church history, people have speculated, but some of those, there's really nothing to know about some of the others. You say, well, why were they chosen? Why were they there? Well, the Lord had a purpose, but they were not favored like Peter, James, and John were. And God had a different role for those three than he did for the others. The second example I want to take is from John chapter 20. If you just look there for a moment for me quickly. John chapter 20. Let me find it myself here. John 20. And if you'll go down with me to verse 10. Now, this is the resurrection of the Savior. verse 10 says, then the disciples went away again to their own home. So, in the beginning of this chapter, in the first verse, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark under the sepulchre. And clearly in the Bible, she's the first one to come. The other women come later. She comes, and she sees the stone rolled away, and she runs and tells Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who we know is John. And then when you get down here, you know, they all go out to look at the sepulchre then, and Peter goes in, and he sees the napkin lying in a place by itself, all folded together, that Jesus just got up out of his grave clothes, took the napkin off, folded it up, put it in a place by itself. And then it says they went home. The disciples went home again to their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. Now, think about this. Was it hard for Mary to stay there when everybody else went home? Yes. Always, if there's a bunch of you and everybody else leaves you alone, that's hard. And she's here, but she's not just here. She's weeping. Everybody else looked at it and was amazed at what happened, but Mary is still there weeping and looking down into the sepulchre in verse 11. And of course, Jesus says to her in verse 15, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And you know, she supposed him to be the gardener. She didn't recognize him right away until in verse 16 he spoke her name. He said, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is say, "Master." The first one to see the resurrected Lord was Mary Magdalene. She had a different heart than the others had. You say, how do you know that? Because she's there weeping while they went home. And in Mark 16:9, the Bible says that Christ cast seven devils out of her. She knew the bondage of sin. She knew the terrible service of Satan, how brutal it was. And in Luke 7:47, people speculate whether this is said of Mary Magdalene or not, whether it was said about her or not, it is true of her. Where our Lord said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I would like to say to you tonight that to whom little is forgiven is a point of view thing. Every one of us have been forgiven of millions of sins. I have thought about my sins. I've thought about possibly how many sins I might know of that I might commit in a day. I've thought about a lifetime of living, that there must be millions of our sins things that we did that were wrong and things that we did not do that were right to do. So many sins that, you know, to say that you had 1.5 million and I only had 1.25 million, like that, there's something wrong here. Every one of us has been forgiven of so much. But here's what the Lord is saying. That the person who knows they've been forgiven of a lot of sins has a great love for him. But the person who doesn't think they've been forgiven of very much has only a small love for the Savior. And so he brings that out. See, Mary Magdalene knew the service of the devil. She knew the deliverance of the Lord. And she knew she'd have been in a lot of sins to have 7 demons in her. There's no question. And so she had suffered a lot, but her love for the Lord was greater, and you may or may not agree with me, than the disciples. And it is shown even here as she is weeping at the sepulcher. And she did love Christ more than some of those disciples did. You know, she's the first person to see the resurrected Lord. Well, what kind of a favor is that? You know, you'd think, oh, well, certainly it'll be the inner circle. It'll be Peter, James, and John, right? Nope, they went home. Who is it that gets to be the first one? A woman, Mary Magdalene, stays out there at the tomb and meets the resurrected Lord, and she is favored with that. There's no question that she is favored. You know, we can look back at the same thing. What kind of heart did she have? What kind of personal discipline did she have? What kind of plan did God have for her life? And we may not know of all those things with that particular Mary. And the last one, and I won't take time to look at it because I'm running out of time, but I'll give you the reference. Luke 1, 28 and 30. And twice in those verses, the angel Gabriel that appears to Mary, who would be the mother of our Lord, once he says, thou art highly favored, and thou shalt be blessed among women. And another time he says that she is favored. And she is favored to be the mother of our Lord. There's no doubt she had the right kind of heart, that the one that God chose to raise the Savior would be a very godly young woman, no question about it. She had some personal holiness and had some discipline, and she had a special plan in her life that God had for her. And in this one thing, Mary was favored and was going to be blessed among women because of this one thing. But also in that same passage in Luke 2:35, the Bible says that she is warned that this favor is going to come with great sorrows, where it says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. Pierce through. Oh boy, that's going to be that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. She was going to be pierced through by the things that she would have to watch her son, also her Savior, suffer and be treated. And so she was favored of God. And the last person in the Gospel of John, right where you may still be, John 21 and verse 20. John 21, verse 20. It said, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. You see how this term is used? You know what, the disciples stopped using the name John, and I think they just used the term, you know, the one that Jesus loves. I mean, he was favored. Always, where was he? Leaning on Jesus' chest, leaning on his breast, the Bible says. He was just reclining against the Lord. Why was he always allowed to recline against the Lord? You don't see anybody else ever doing that. What a favor that is, to be that close to the Lord. And it says here that which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. if I wanted him to stay alive until I come back, you know, what business of that is yours? And but Peter felt that he was pointing a finger at him, perhaps. So he's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wrote the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he lived the longest of any of them. And he had a special love. And we see the special love that he had for Christ. So he had a unique heart. He had some discipline to follow the Lord. Who was the disciple that was at the crucifixion? There's only one there. And it was John. And John was there with Mary, the mother of our Lord. And he was there watching what was going on. The others fled, but they stayed away. But John didn't stay away. He showed up to be there to see what happened to the Savior. And of course, was he chosen for a special purpose? Well, certainly he was, for his writing of the, you know, the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. For all of that, God had chose him. So for specific work in the church and to the church and the word of God as well. You know, what did God say about Paul? You know, when he was at Damascus and God was sending a man to pray for him that the scales would be removed from his eyes, he didn't want to go. What does God say? Go, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. He's a chosen vessel. He's a favorite of God. And but he also said, I will show him how great things he must suffer. So that favor seems to recur, that it also comes with greatly being used of God and perhaps great suffering as Mary, that the sword would also go through her own heart and through her soul, the Bible says. And so... the favor of God. How good it is to enjoy the favor of God in our lives and to know, are you the favor of God? You can have the favor of God. I believe that anyone could be favored of God. And we are favored of God as we choose the right kind of heart towards him, as we choose the separation from the world. You need to make yourself... a vessel fit for the master's use, a vessel suitable for the master's use, to be favored of him. And then that which we really have no power over, chosen for a special purpose. But I liked what one person said. One person said to me about being a vessel fit for the master's use has to be clean and those things that are there around that verse. But one man said to me once, he said, which vessel do you think God uses? Do you think he uses the most fancy? Some are a fancy vessel and some are a plain vessel, like a pot. Which do you think the Lord uses? And this made me think. He said, the one that is close at hand. The clean vessel that is close at hand is probably the one the Lord uses. And so we want to be close at hand in serving him and living him. Our time is long up. But we want to be favored of God and treated special. Well, just remember that might come with some suffering to go along with it. But it also came with great use and great blessing to be favored of God and used of him and blessed of him in that way and treated special in this world as useful to him. May the Lord help all of us to choose of those three things, that we'd have the right heart, we have the right discipline and separation from the world, and then we would make ourselves vessels fit for the master's use, that he might choose us as he would. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Bless us in our understanding of them, that we might walk with you and be close to you, we pray. And that we might be able to say, in this one thing, I know God favored me and treated me special. And we're thankful for those kind of answers to prayer that have been such an encouragement in our lives. And please help us, Lord, as we consider these things, to be helped by them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.